Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy 6. Have you all heard of Benadryl? Anybody taken Benadryl? Who's taken Benadryl? All right, like 90% of you. Did you know that there were directions and warnings on the back of the box, of the Benadryl box? Did you know that? Who knew that? Okay, all of you, great. I didn't. The first time I took Benadryl. And you know what, as I read the directions and warnings, they probably would have been very helpful. Warning, excitability may occur, especially in children. Marked drowsiness may occur. Well, that's an understatement. Directions. Children under 6 years of age, ask a doctor. Children six to under 12 years of age, one capsule. Adults and children, 1 to 2 capsules. Well, the first time that I encountered this wonder drug called Benadryl was when I was just a pastor going to a men's meeting, to visit the men's meeting, and the care group leader at the time had 5 cats and a dog. And it was like Dr. Doolittle's house. And I am really, really allergic to cats. And so he told me about this drug called Benadryl. You can come to my house, even though you're allergic to cats. It's an antihistamine. Great, what's an antihistamine? Well, it blocks your histamines. And so I thought, okay, great, I guess I need my histamines blocked. I guess the cat hair gets in there, and that's why I sneeze. I didn't know. So I get to his house, and he tells me where the Benadryl is. He said it's in the cabinet next to the fridge, so pull out the box. Don't even look at the box. I pulled out the pills, and I thought, wow, these pills are small. And then, you know, I looked at my reflection in the sliding glass door to the left of me, and I looked, and I said, well, I'm big. Small. Actually, you know, I'm really big, and these are really small. So I thought, you know, big people take 4. Man, that was the best men's meeting I've ever been in my entire life. I mean, it was sweet. It was the funnest. Everything was happy and funny. Great. He got an anger issue. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's happy. Directions and warning are so helpful, aren't they? Well, when you take a dollar bill in your hand and you look on the back, don't you wish that the Secretary of Treasury would just put, like, in the right-hand corner, directions and warning for use? Because, folks, isn't this a little more dangerous than Benadryl? And don't we need, even as Christians, a little more direction and warning in the use of this? And so what I want to do for you this morning is I want to kind of create a post-it note to kind of stick on the back of your dollar. And what we're going to see in God's Word, especially in 1 Timothy 6, is the contents of what we need to put on the back of the post-it note. So let's read. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We thank you so much that we can approach you and pray to you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ making intercession for us. Thank you, Father, that you lean forward, listening to our prayers, ready to bless us. So Lord, bless us. Bless us with open hearts to your word, that your word would do its work, Lord, through your Spirit, that you would correct us, that you would teach us, that you would train us in righteousness, especially related to this topic, Lord. Father, we trust in your Spirit. and we trust in your power. Amen. Amen. Well, what this passage is going to do this morning is it's going to address our checkbooks, and more importantly, it's going to address our hearts. And what it's going to do, it's going to do two things. It's going to give us direction, and it's going to give us warning. Direction number one. Having more will not lead to contentment. Having more will not lead to contentment. And weren't the stats just startling? 70% of Americans visit malls each week. We spend 2/3 of our $11 trillion economy on consumer goods. Americans comprise 5% of the world's population and consume nearly 1/3 of its resources. I think if we're honest with ourselves, church, it's very easy to believe, isn't it, that contentment is gained through financial prosperity and accumulation of wealth. Maybe you've believed this lie. I know I've believed this lie. If I just had another 10% raise, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a better car, if I just had that vacation home or that extended vacation, or maybe a little more money in the IRA or the savings account, if I just had that shirt, then I would be content. See, Josh last week was very humble, and he revealed to us that he had an iPod issue. Okay, I have a clothes issue. Here's the lie I believe. If I just get another pair of jeans, then I'll be satisfied. If I just get one more really sweetly designed skate t-shirt out of that catalog, then I'll be satisfied. Which is so ridiculous because I haven't skated for like 12 years and, you know, I'm 32. And I have 45 t-shirts. 45. One more shirt. Then I'll be satisfied. One more savings account. A bigger house. Then we will be satisfied. And the direction that God sets in His Word for us is clearly different. Having more will not lead to contentment. This is not just an issue for our day. This was an issue in Timothy's church. This was an issue in Ephesus as well, 2,000 years ago. This was a serious issue to Paul. And so he penned to his son in the faith these words for us that we get to apply today. See, what happened was false teachers were coming into Ephesus and they were using their spiritual position to gain money and influence. And so what we find in this passage is that Paul wants to redefine what gain is. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me again. Same chapter, just start at verse 3. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. And here's a very important statement. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The NIV translates that as imagining godliness is a means of financial gain. And so he knows that Timothy is a human being, just like he knows we're human beings and we have sinful natures. And he knows that money and possessions are a temptation to all human beings. And so what he wants to do is he wants to look Timothy in the eyes through these words and say, son, you've been hearing from some people named Hymenaeus and Alexander that there's some good gain in finances, but let me tell you, this is where he gets passionate. I want to tell you about great gain. You want to know how you get great gain, Timothy? It's not money. It's not finances. No, Timothy, you want great gain? Go for godliness with contentment. What does contentment mean? Contentment in the Greek literally means self-sufficient or satisfied with what is sufficient. So if I could define it for our purposes, here's what I think God's word says contentment is. Contentment is a sense of satisfaction in and gratefulness for what you have. Contentment is a sense of satisfaction in and gratefulness for what you have. You know what God is saying to us? Financial prosperity and more stuff will not lead you to soul satisfaction, but just an increased appetite for more. But godliness with contentment, oh, you will be satisfied. The next direction God takes us is going to be a little more practical. Direction number two. Buy what you need. Buy what you need. Read 7 and 8 with me. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of the world. What Paul is saying is, you know what, Timothy, Christians, buy what you need because you can't take it with you. Naked you came into this world, and you leave this world naked as well. Although I guess part of our culture is you wear a suit. It's kind of odd. Actually, I told Lisa last night, I said, love, don't dress me in a suit. I want a skate t-shirt, and I want camouflage shorts, and I want flip-flops. I don't like suits. I like t-shirts, but I don't like suits anyway. Buy what you need, because in the end, you can't take it with you. Timothy, don't waste your life pursuing something you can't keep. Seek something with your life that is eternal. I heard a friend of mine, Pete Greasley, share a illustration about the game Monopoly a couple years ago. And so I thought I'd steal it because it's such a great illustration. And also because I just love Monopoly. Monopoly is a great thing because, frankly, you can vent your greed without any consequences. Because think about it. What's the whole point of the game? It's to amass as much fortune as possible and put all your friends in bankruptcy. That's a good game, isn't it? So what do you do? How's the game go? Okay, you roll the die. You start accumulating money. You hit free parking. That's fun, isn't it? Free parking, $500, bam. You get more money and more money. You start buying up properties, and then it gets a little better, doesn't it? Ooh, you start getting three properties. Three properties. What do you do after that? Well, then you can start buying houses, can't you? One, two, three, ooh, four houses. Boy, the money's coming in now, isn't it? I've got so much money, I'm paying my friend like $75 to give me a coat. It's play money, so. And he's losing, and I'm winning. What happens after houses? And you start getting hotels. Whoa, the big money starts floating in. So then you start getting hotels. And let me give you a recommendation. Don't ever go for the railroads. Don't ever go for Park Place and Boardwalk. Those things, it's all a scam. What you want the greens and the yellows. If you hold that corner, boy, you got a town. You got tons of hotels. And so I love just singing a little song. They start coming around my town. Coming to my town. Coming to my town. Just roll a six, roll a six. Oh, you rolled a six, didn't you? Oh, you landed on Pennsylvania Avenue with a hotel. That's $1,400. Oh, you don't have $1,400? You only have $800 and railroads. Okay, keep your railroads. I'll take your money. Actually, I take all your money and your railroads. You're bankrupt. How does the game always end? It always ends the same way, doesn't it? Your friends are offended. You're there alone with all your money and your possessions, your railroads, everything. And what do? You start taking the money out of your pockets that you hid, put them in the box. Start taking the money out from your ear. putting it in the box, pulling it out of your shirt pocket because you had a ton of it, putting it in the box. Then you start pouring all the houses in the box, the hotels in the box, the properties in the box, and you shut it. It all goes back in the box. And that's what God is addressing in Timothy's heart, in our heart, right now. He's saying, Timothy, it all goes back in the box. Don't strive for and live for the things that are not eternal. Don't live your life accumulating stuff that is just going to go back in the box. Clothes, gadgets, homes, cars, savings accounts, degrees, all of it. It's all going to go back in the box. Now, if I were honest, as I was meditating on this passage, this is what I was thinking as I was meditating on this passage. Okay, Lord, I agree with you. I know it all goes back in the box. I know that naked I came and naked I'll leave, and I won't have, there's no U-Hauls, you know, at the end of hearses. I know that. But you know what, Lord? It's a lot of fun here and now. Stuff is fun, Lord. Money, it brings enjoyment. But you know what? I think there's adjustment even in that. Because you know, it doesn't last, does it? We put our enjoyment and satisfaction into something that just doesn't last. It only lasts for a little while. Because it grows old, it gets dated, the stocks drop, it breaks, it gets stolen. Your friend gets a better one, so now you need a better one. We put our hope and satisfaction in something that doesn't last. Now listen, God doesn't just tell us, don't be satisfied with possessions and that's it. He doesn't come to us as a judge and say, this is what you're not allowed to do and that's it. No, He is a loving Father and He has created this amazing alternative that should make all of our hearts and souls leap in delight. He creates an alternative that is far superior and far more satisfying than money. Look ahead at verse 17 with me. Let's look at this alternative. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Money and possessions are such a poor substitute when you think about God's alternative. His alternative is Himself. And He says to Timothy, you know what the centerpiece of this contentment I talk about, Timothy? You know what it is? You know what the crown jewel of contentment is? It's God Himself. And so, of course, He says, godliness with contentment, it's great gain. Why? Because you gain God. And not only that, if you believe this passage, God is not a miser, sitting on His throne, giving out nothing. No, He richly provides everything for us. Why? For our enjoyment. He loves to give us things for our enjoyment. Isn't that awesome? God is the greatest giver we know. Now Paul turns our direction from eternity to the here and now. Okay? I can't take it with me? Well, what do I need right now then? If I'm supposed to buy what I need, okay, then what do I need? God is realistic. He knows we need some things right now. So He tells Timothy and He tells us what we need in life to be content. Look at verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The word clothing literally means covering. So I think you can say, if we have food and clothing and shelter, we can be content. You ever had a Christmas where you just don't get a lot of stuff? And you're kind of looking down at what you got, and you really got not a lot. And so you're like kind of scoping the room inconspicuously, looking behind the tree, where's the big present? Looking under the couch, looking over by grandma. Because literally all you got is like a $5 gift certificate to Burger King. You got like a totes bag that you know no one bought. That's a re-give. And then you got like this $6 sweater from the clearance rack at Walmart. I mean, talk about rolling down the prices. I mean, this thing, not one of them sold. It's a really revealing message for me, isn't it? What's the first question that comes into your mind? Is that it? That's exactly what I thought when I read this passage. Food and clothing? Is that it? Is that it, God? That's all I need to be content. That's how incredible you are, God. All I need is you and some food and clothing, and I can be content with my entire life. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Just food and clothing. This is true. Why are so many of us not content in the providence and blessing of God? We have far more than this, don't we? We should be the most grateful people in the world, not discontent people in the world. But at times, this is not the case. Why? Because we believe the lie that we need a lot more. This is an embarrassing illustration for me. I was walking in the mall with my wife, Lisa. It was a little after Christmas, and someone had kindly given me a gift certificate to the mall, and so we're walking around in the mall, you know, joining the 70% of Americans that like to go to malls, and that's what I was doing. I was being an American, celebrating my culture. And so, you know, I'm walking through the mall, and I thought, you know what, Lisa, I need a new pair of shoes. Need a new pair of shoes. You know, I need a pair of black ones. And Lisa looked at me, and she said, love, do you really need a black pair of shoes? You know, why don't you save the gift certificate for when you need clothes or something like that? Now, in my mind, it's like, well, what do you mean? I need a pair of black shoes, love. Okay, well, here's reality. I have 18 pairs of shoes. Oh, here's a black one. Here's a black one. There's a black one. All of these shoes. Every one of them. I lied to myself that I needed it. Even these. Who needs a yellow and brown pair of shoes? I need a pair of shoes. Why did I believe that? That's very simple. Because I believe that contentment is gained through more stuff. So in my world, in my sinful world, 18 pairs of shoes just doesn't cut it. I need 19. I need 20. I need 21. I need 22. And that temptation and lie that I believe so much, the next one will satisfy. The next one will satisfy. I believe. And I tell you what, folks, this passage has done so much heart work in my soul. And it has confronted me and challenged me and encouraged me to repent of this and to turn from selfishness, which is no gain at all, to godliness with contentment, which is far more satisfying. So I'm going to have like a shoe sale after church. So if you want to come up and I'm going to give you my shoes, I'm going to give my shoes away. So if you have like size mutant, that would be size 15. Size 15, any guy here with size 15, come on up and I'll give you the yellow and brown ones. Now, determining need can be a tricky thing, can it? And frankly, it can look different for each person. Someone's need can be another man's want or lust. Some people need a bigger car or a bigger house to fulfill the call of God on their life. If you've got six kids, you probably should move away from the two-door Honda to like a bigger vehicle. You know, we chose the minivan. I wish we didn't, but we did. Others chose the SUV. That's what I want. They're the same price. You can stick a rack of kids in both. One looks really cool and the other one doesn't. So that was good for my sanctification. I'm glad mine has, like, you know, tinted windows. It's nice. Especially when I pull up to, like, the parking lot at the mountain biking place where everybody's rugged and they got their Jeeps and trucks and everything and I'm, like, coming out of my town and country. It's kind of lowered, though. That's kind of cool, you know? Okay, if contentment is being satisfied with what I have, and God's Word tells me to buy when I need, then how do I determine what I need? Well, here's five questions that I hope will be very helpful for you in determining how you decide if you actually need something. The first one, what is your motive in the purchase? What is your motive in the purchase? Is it for the glory of God and the serving of others? Or is it more on the end of greed and worldliness? 1 John 2:16 is so helpful for us in determining our motive. It says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." Is the purchase that you're about to have, is it due more to the accumulation of something because of pride? Or is it something godly? Because frankly, listen, folks, if it's because of pride, we don't want to feed that pride, do we? No, we want to kill that pride. And so if my purchase feeds my pride, which hinders my fellowship with God, it all starts to come clear, doesn't it? Why would I do that? Second question, can you afford it? Can you afford it? Another way to put this is, has God provided the resources for you to purchase what you're about to purchase? See, before 1950, when the first credit card emerged, the question of can I afford it was much more simple to answer. Because if you didn't have the cash, you couldn't afford it. But now there is another option, isn't there? Credit cards. The U.S. is in a credit card crisis. Listen to these stats. Consumer credit card debt grew from $1.7 trillion in 2000 to $2.1 trillion in 2006. On average, Americans spend $1.22 for every dollar earned. 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 34% of Americans who make over $75,000 live paycheck to paycheck. The average household credit card debt is $8,367. In the past 3 weeks, I tallied up all the letters that I receive in the mailbox on a daily basis. All the letters for credit cards, all the letters for taking equity out of my home and used cars. This is how much I tallied in 3 weeks. $167,000 in credit card lines. $107,000 in cash advances. $50,000 in pre-approved car loans. Now listen, credit cards are not evil. When used wisely and properly, they can be convenient and they can be a sound way to track purchases. But in the hands of sinful people like us, they can be dangerous, can't they? Why are they dangerous? Credit cards can enable us to bypass the limitation that God has set through our salaries. God has established a means for us to live by through how much we make. And it takes humility to live within those means. And it takes trust to say to God, God, the boundary lines that you have created for me have fallen in pleasant places. The boundary lines of my salary are pleasant to me. They're joyful to me. And I love living within the freedom of the confines of the salary that you've given me. And it's a delight to my soul. But what credit cards can do is it can subtly shift to now there's kind of a gate in those boundary lines. Now I can start paying for things now through a credit card, but really paying for them later. Now I can start purchasing things that are outside of the means, outside of the confines of what God has established through this simple card. Here's a tip of practical wisdom. If you can't afford to pay cash, you can't afford it. If you can't afford to pay the card in full at the end of the month, you can't afford it. Credit cards can be a means to feed our selfish impulses. Not having the money is a great limitation to my personal selfishness. If I want an iPod and I know I only have $200 in my checking account, well, here's reality. If I take $200 out of my checking account but have bills coming in, those bills aren't going to get paid because I paid for the iPod. There's restraint in that. And, you know, really, I can just ask Josh for one of his. So that's pretty cool. Our salaries create restraint on our selfishness. And you know what? There's freedom in that. There's freedom in saying to my selfishness, I can't afford it. There's relief in that. My salary is a great restraint to my wanter. And I've got a big wanter. Now listen, you can carry a credit card. There's nothing sinful or wrong with using a credit card. I personally don't use one. I don't have one in my wallet. You know why? I got a big wanter. And I'm selfish. And wow, that's a bad combination. And so I've just chosen to not use one. And it's helpful for me in going after my selfishness in that. Now listen, if you have major, major, major credit card debt, do yourself a favor. Step number one, take out scissors. Step number two, take out credit card. This is Satan with a serial number. So you need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get me behind me, selfishness. I'm going for contentment now. I'm not putting my faith in possessions anymore. No, I'm not. I'm going to say great gain is in God. And you don't need to serve that sin any longer. Money is a spiritual issue. It's not just a practical issue. It's a spiritual issue. And we need help in this. We need to repent at times of our selfishness that can influence our spending habits. Third thing we can ask ourselves, is this purchase going to hinder you from accomplishing your long-term financial goals? I heard a message from a guy in Seattle. It was very provoking to me about how he's saving for his children. And how he's saving for their college, their weddings, and down payments on their homes. And that was so helpful for me to think through, what are my long-term goals for my children? And I would highly recommend that to married couples and singles. What are your long-term goals with your finances? Single men. Okay, you know what? You can prepare now for marriage by saving for it. You know why? Because it's expensive. So maybe don't buy, you know, the 500-inch plasma to save for maybe a down payment on a house. Young parents, you know what? Your kids are going to grow up, and the more they get older, I've heard this, they get more expensive. Save now for when they're teenagers. Four, Is this purchase going to put me in a position financially that I cannot tithe or give to those in need? Here's a real clear answer to if you need it or not. If purchasing this object or possession now puts you out of clearly obeying God in tithing and being generous in giving, then folks, you know and I know it's not a need. Because God has so clearly stated to us in His Word that we should freely give and richly give and abundantly give like He has with us. 5. Is your conscience clear? If your conscience isn't clear, then I would wait on purchasing anything. Now, what God has just done is He has given us positive direction of why to pursue contentment. But now He transitions and He gives us a sober warning through the next verses that we read. He wants our attention now. What is the warning in verse 9 and 10? If you set your heart on wealth, your soul will suffer. If you set your heart on wealth, your soul will suffer. Look at the verses with me. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. That's a warning, isn't it? If you set your heart on wealth, your soul will suffer. Some qualifications need to be made. Wealth in and of itself is not bad. Having wealth is not bad. Making profits in business is good and God glorifying. Making money to give to the kingdom purposes and help the poor is outstanding. But if your goal in life is wealth, here is a promise you can take to the bank. Your soul will suffer. Pursuing money is not just the wrong way to contentment. It's the right way of suffering and destruction of our souls. How will our souls suffer? He's very clear, isn't he? Our souls will suffer through temptations and harmful desires that will come on us like a flood. How will our souls suffer? It will lead us to other kinds of evils. Anxiety and unbelief. How am I going to pay all those bills? Man, I need more in my savings. How am I going to retire? Anger and conflict in marriage. Jealousy. Why did God give him the inheritance and not me? Coveting. How come he got the big house? Man, I want that house. I'm still stuck in this townhouse. Neglect of family. Working more hours away from the family to make more money, to buy more stuff, or to keep up with friends. Grumbling and complaining. Why can't you provide more money for me, Lord? If I just had 10% more, Lord. And if that wasn't painful enough to see, the next one certainly is far worse than these two. It could potentially lead you to wander away from the faith. Paul says to Timothy, some have wandered from the faith because they've put their desires and satisfactions and heart's intent into riches and wealth. And he mentions two of them. He mentions two of them in chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were actually elders in the church at Ephesus, leaders in the church in Ephesus, but they have given in to these desires to be wealthy, these desires to be rich, and now they're using their position in the church for financial gain. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be like them. Don't be like them. You know why? Here's why. They have wandered from the faith. They have turned from the Lord. And now they serve money and not Jesus. And that puts the fear of God in my soul. You know why it puts the fear of God in my soul? It puts the fear of God in my soul because if Hymenaeus and Alexander, elders in the church in Ephesus, can fall to this sin, certainly I can. Certainly you can. Because the seeds of those sins that were in Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're in my heart too. And it's only the restraining grace of God and the help of God and His Spirit and the correction of brothers that I'm not just like them. Folks, there is a stern warning for all of us in this passage. Do not set your heart on wealth or your soul will suffer. You know, I think the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 got it right. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" How do we guard our hearts from this temptation and sin? If it's this serious, I think that should be the question we ask. Okay, Lord, how do I protect my heart from this? How do I guard my heart from this? For it's the wellspring of life. First, go after your heart and repent. Go after your heart and repent. Pursuing wealth in an unbiblical way is a heart issue much more than a practical issue. And the selfishness and the worldliness that drives us to lust for possessions and covetousness and greed, you know what? You can repent of it through Jesus Christ. And isn't that awesome news to sorry sinful souls like us? That yeah, maybe there's something gripping you right now, and maybe those sins are gripping you, but you know what? Through the power of the gospel, you can turn and repent. Get help from others. Get help from others. I am so grateful to God that the men in my small group know my budget and have brought their wisdom to bear and their correction to bear upon my budget. And I'm so grateful to God that they have a general understanding of my spending habits because, frankly, I need help. I think we all need help. I'm so grateful for small groups that I've been a part of where men like Josh have been such wonderful examples to me of a man seeking wisdom when purchasing something. Whether that's a car, a house. We need to distrust our hearts in this, folks. And the way that we can guard ourselves at times is just by asking the question, is it wise with my finances right now? Is it wise to purchase that? There's grace in that. If you're in major credit card debt, I would highly recommend that you tell someone about it and get help. I had another brother in my small group who had $16,000 in credit card debt, and God brought conviction on his soul. And the Lord, it was wonderful how he used this man's checkbook to reveal his heart, and what was found in his heart was a lot of selfishness and worldliness. But you know what? After about a year, he paid all those debts off. And more important than debt-free living, he delighted in the contentment that God provided, and he considered that far more greater gain than money and possessions. Get help. Go to the Money Wise workshop. Singles, please. Please, 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 please. I'll give you some shoes if you go. Please. Go to the Money Wise workshop because you know why? I would say most of us that are kind of like under 35 or 34, maybe 30, we probably don't know how to handle our money that well yet. You might be debt free, you might have a budget, that's great, but you know what? There's always more to learn. And when something is so dangerous, I think wisdom would say, I need to learn all there is about how to handle my money. Finally, don't settle for just money and possessions. Trade up for God and the contentment He provides. We need vision, don't we? It's not just don't get credit. No, we need vision. We need perspective. We need the big picture. And here's the big picture. We can gain God and the contentment He provides. And that's amazing. You know, when I die, and I'm standing before the glorious Creator and Savior and Sustainer, and I see Him with my eyes instead of with my faith, and I behold His glory, I don't think I'm going to ask the angel next to me, where's the Banana Republic? Yeah, or the Gap. Where's the Gap? Does heaven have a gap? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's so ridiculous for me to think that way because I'm beholding His glory and it's really satisfying and it's far better than a shirt. It's far better than a house, a car. It is far better, isn't it? It is because we've tasted a little bit of it now, haven't we? We've tasted of that deep fellowship with God as He is the center of our life. We've tasted, probably most of us, that contented life where we're just satisfied with what we have, but we're far more satisfied with this glorious King and God and Creator. Don't you want that? Psalm 16:11 says this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Father, I pray that right now, by your Spirit and through your power, you would bring change where change is necessary. You would bring encouragement where encouragement is necessary, because there are, I'm sure, many people in here who glorify you with their checkbooks. God, I pray, whether it's conviction or encouragement, you would just by your Spirit now fill us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.